You know, that's really a lot of the point of doing this Christmas series is because the book of Proverbs says we should be wise men, not foolish. There's things that wise men do. So we've been looking at these guys and their lives and really wanting to, you know, glean from that and model what they do. And, hey, I want you to know, you know, Christmas is, you know, for the most part, people would say Christmas is awesome. Most people say it's their favorite holiday. But, and we had, you know, Christmas growing up for us was always special. I didn't know it till years later, especially when we lived in the projects. I found out when I was a teenage boy, my mom says, you have no clue what your dad's done for you, and what he's done. And I was like, I guess I don't know. And my dad, every Christmas, he worked at a factory, and then eventually my dad became disabled, and he collected a disability, which that never pays much. But my dad, every Christmas, would borrow from my uncle, because my uncle always had money, and he would borrow money from my uncle to provide Christmas for us. We always had big Christmas, a lot of gifts, like more than my friends. And my dad would take the next, you know, chunk of months to pay my uncle off because he couldn't have it, you know. And so, you know, we were privileged. We didn't have a clue what was done for us, probably similar to us today, the gift that's really been given to us. You know, the Lord would come down and take our place, that he would come down and put on flesh. And, you know, in some ways we're just spoiled. It's hard because by faith we've not seen these things. We just try to see them by faith, what the Bible says, right? And but I also, with all the great memories I've had at Christmas, I moved out on my own. I went to Bible school in 1988, and I lived with three other guys, and they all went home for the holidays, and then I wanted to go home for the holidays, and my truck broke down. And the problem, you just think, well, you know, catch a ride with somebody. Well, it was a 14-hour drive home, and no money in the bank. You had a plane ticket, that wasn't going to happen. My parents didn't have the money. So that Christmas, my gosh, it was awful. Like, there, it snowed. It was beautiful outside, and to have Christmas Eve and to wake up to a big empty house, Christmas morning. And they thought I was coming home, so they sent no gifts. And of course, when you get older like that, you know, gifts and Christmas, a lot of that's for kids. I get that. But, you know, grandma still always gives you a card with some cash in it, you know, and all that type of stuff. And but that Christmas morning was good for me. And because I was growing up. And when the Bible says that he, you know, a child's going to be born, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, and that means that God is with us. I woke up that Christmas morning, and there was a sadness in my heart, but sometimes you don't know he's with you till you have nobody else with you. And so it was good for me. It was also good for me in the area of compassion, because there's people that don't have good Christmases. It's kind of like I always am trying to be sensitive at Father's Day or Mother's Day. Some of you had not had a father or mother, or you were abused by one. Them days can be kind of painful, you know. So it's good that we gather this morning and open God's word, looking at these wise men and say, God, we need these words, man. I need these words. So I want everybody to know here that I'm not a great drug dealer, because, you know, I use my own drugs. You know, I just want you to know that's what always is the fault of most drug dealers. The ones that really make money and do well, they don't use. They just sell to people that do. But I just want you to know this morning that I'm just not giving you some dope this morning. Like, this is my life. You know, I would do this if I didn't get paid. I'm not lying. I did it before. I didn't get paid the first couple years. So I just want you to know that I am a man that I do eat my own dog food. And so this morning, as we look at these and look at these wise men, I'm constantly looking at areas of my life and say, God, I need to grow. And, you know, we know that the wise men sought him. And you know what's crazy about it? Even though they were late, You know, the shepherds got there first. We already seen that when he was a baby. These wise men come a little bit later. The Bible says in Proverbs that if you'll seek the Lord's face with all of your heart, you will find it. They found it. They got there. It was a little late. But I just want you to know that's a promise from God. And some of you don't have answers. Some of you need help. Some of you look at your lives, you're not pleased where it's at, and you want to be there, you want peace. And I'm here to tell you, man, if you seek him, you will find him. And he is the answer to that. He's the answer to joy, to comfort, to peace. And here's the biggest thing of all. And I think it was Max that said it this week, and I thought it was profound. You know, people think Jesus has come to make you happy. Jesus did not come for your happiness. He came because we were born in sin, and the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says without Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before a holy God one day. And if you stand in your sin, death is the penalty. You'll split hell wide open. That's what the Bible says. So Jesus didn't come to make me happy. He came to make me holy. It's holiness that we're after. It's Jesus. Let's keep that in mind, because sometimes we're like, man, why am I not happy? I thought church would make me happy. Well, I got news for you, Cindy. It's not about your happiness. It's about his honor, his glory, his holiness that he's offering to you and me. It's been beautiful. It says in Matthew 2, you know, that it says at the very beginning of verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, the hero, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We talked about how the direction God moves is east to west in the Bible. You'll find anything goes backwards from that is like the opposite way of the Lord, you know. And so it's funny too, because you know, you look at some things and you look at that directional thing, and we've learned all kinds of things about that in God's word, you know, that the wise men were moving from east to west. They were going in the right direction, right? So Adam gets kicked out of the garden. He goes east. We looked at Lot in Genesis 13. He journeyed east, right? And it ended up him in a bad place of Sodom. You know, in the earth, the way it rotates, you know. And it's funny. You know, it used to be. The internet's changed things a lot. But it seems like before the internet was here, everybody seemed to get their fashion from the West, because everybody's like, go West, young man, right? And everybody's wanting to go spread. And all of a sudden, when life started getting crazy, all fashion, Hollywood, all of that stuff came from the West, and it came this direction, opposite of the way the Bible says. I just think that's interesting. And the way the sun rises at what east sets in the West, right? So we've seen these wise men, that they were going in the right direction. We also seen that they were searching scripture, and they were also, looking at the stars, because this is what wise men did. And I hope the first week we made that clear, that wise men are not like some strangers, like that just popped up in Matthew in this story. We find them clear back in Genesis, right? These wise men, Pharaoh would call them, have a dream, call the wise men. A lot of the definitions for wise men would have like, a lot of more like astrologers, you know? They would study stars. They were educated men. They knew the times a lot of times. So when a king would need some advice, they would often call the wise men in the Bible. So we've seen that. They just had a special skill set. But we also know that God said, I think the first week we talked about wise men, the big point was this. Don't be a wise guy. Because God uses the base things. Don't think you're something. Because people that do, they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. It's exactly what a lot of science does. It exalts itself of what the Bible says. And the Bible clearly says through the prophets in the Old Testament, I will turn you backwards. That's what he says. I will laugh. I will bring you to shame. You want to reject my word? I will make you wise men ashamed. And do you notice most intellectual people, male and female, most people that have super duper high IQs, you know, most of them, when you start getting near to their personal lives, they have like extremely bad habits. Some of them are so scatterbrained. A lot of them fall into substance abuse, you know, because it's that fine line between genius and insanity. And they ride that line, man. And they end up crazy. And you know what my take on it is? Romans 1 says if you don't exalt God, if you don't really take God and exalt his knowledge above your own, you will be reprobate. God, and that's why a lot of professors, they're like, they're nutty. They're the nutty professor. They're so smart, they're like socially, you get there like, man, what a strange lady. You know, I'm like, well, she's smart. Well, she's still strange, you know. Socially, nobody wants to hang with them, right? And so we looked at that first week and just said, God often uses the simple. So don't think yourself to be wise. Hey, if your IQ is high this morning, use it for the glory of the Lord. If you have the ability to make money, use it for the glory of the Lord. If you're beautiful, use it for the glory of the Lord. If you're athletic, just use those gifts and abilities for his honor and glory, not just a trophy on your shelf. And it'll serve you well. God's given you those things for a reason, but ultimately, we just need to know when we're looking at the Christmas story, the shepherd showed up first. Men out in the dark of the night. We don't know their background stories. Probably wasn't pretty. They never had access to typical things like people would want, you know, typical bathing. A lot of times, matter of fact, the Egyptians despised shepherds. You know, they're a group of wild people. You know, you can imagine them getting near a town and trying to get somebody to watch the sheep so they could hit the tavern, man, and cut loose for a bit, you know. Reminds us in history, maybe if you think of like the cowboys. Instead of being shepherds and sheep herders, they were cattle rustlers. You know, these guys were a rough group of people. And the light of the Lord came down and shined in the midst of their darkness. These wise men were seeking him, and they ended up finding him. And so our first week, we really looked at that. We looked at these guys and how they were going in the right direction, seeking the scriptures. Then last week, we really focused on Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says this. In Matthew 2, 11, it says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we just focused on that. We really had 4 points to our message last week. Like, they fell down, they worshiped, they opened up the treasures, then they presented the gifts to him. And so we really worked this thing last week, and we worked, you know, on the whole thing, on falling down and on purpose, you know, which is kind of cool because, you know, wise men, you know, normally people seek them for their knowledge, and wise men run into the king of the entire universe, the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. They knew they'd hit it. The star was there, and they came in, and they fell down. They willingly bowed the knee. That was kind of the big point last week. Let's bow the knee while there's time, because the Bible says if you don't, the day's coming when you will bow the knee. You will stand before a holy God. I've always wondered what those streets of gold, what it would look like before the throne of God. And people, when you're confronted with reality and truth. And so, gang, the best thing we can do today is to fall down before him. Let's adore him. Let's worship him. And that's exactly what they did. They fell down with a purpose. Most of us fall down when we sin. You get broken. And sin just leaves you defeated. And you're just like, man, I'm just at rock bottom. You know, well, yeah, we keep making decisions contrary to God's word. And here what we do is we fall down with the purpose to put ourselves as low as we can go to exalt him. It's worship, right? Worship. If you look at the definition of worship, there's some definitions that even talk about it. It's like a dog licking his master's hand. These wise men put themselves in positions as dogs before the Lord. The people that really, hey, they just didn't think they were something. Guys, these wise men were really something. And they said, no. We know the story of Saul in the New Testament. He was the one persecuting the church, and all of a sudden, a light from heaven shone down, and he fell down. He fell before the Lord, and he was humbled. He was blinded, and then all of a sudden, he started growing. And you'll find in the book of Acts, as you're reading about the story of Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, he had a great name change. And you know one of the reasons he had the name change? I don't know how it came about. I don't know how and who put that name change together. But I'm pretty sure he had something to do with it. Because you know what Saul means? The word Saul means head and shoulders above the rest. Like he was one chosen. And that's, that, remember the Saul in the Old Testament? They wanted a king, right? It was, they chose Saul. And it didn't work out very good for them. But they chose somebody head and shoulders above the rest. And all of a sudden, here Saul is. He meets Jesus and he changes his name to Paul. You know what Paul means? Small one. He worshiped. He fell down and worshiped. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to follow the examples of these wise men. We need to fall down. We need to worship. And then, you know, they opened up their treasures. We made some real practical points last week about this. Like they opened up their treasures. And, you know, and I wanted to sing that last song, Gratitude. I was thinking of it this morning. We kind of added that to the list at the end because I just thought, my gosh, what do we give a king? What do you give a king? What Christmas gift do you give a person that has everything? Well, you know, it's like the little picture shows of the guy. He has his heart, and it's just in pieces. And he's gathering it together, and he picks it up in a pile, and he gives it to the Lord, and he just says, Lord, like, I'm sorry. Like, this is all I have. And the Lord says, then this is all I ever wanted. You. You're the gift. Here they opened up treasures. And I just want you to know that he'll take your sinful heart and he'll make it brand new. This is what he does. He takes this treasure, the book of Corinthians, and he puts it in an earthen vessel. I don't care how good your earthen vessel looks this morning. Some of you look better than others. Some of you smell better than others, right? It's just we're human beings. It's not about the earthen vessel. It's about the heavenly, the holiness that was placed inside of you. So that's why the best thing you can do this morning before the Lord, would you just open up? Some of you are weirdly terrified to open up. And you know why? Because all you can focus on is the fleshly, the sinful, the earthy. There's things that some of you still have in the closet. That's nowhere to keep those things. We bring them to the Lord. They're not pretty. We think like they're ugliness. And you know, if anybody's ever listened to that Brene Brown, that lady that got popular doing that TED Talk, she speaks on vulnerability, and everybody loves her. And I like her. I've read one of her books. She's a great lady. I don't think she's a Christian, but she hits on some great Christian principles. And that is, she says, she is proven as a sociologist that vulnerability is as strong as a man can get, to open up, to just be open. And men in the room, we're not famous for opening up. We don't want people to see. I'm not saying I don't want a bunch of men up here crying every Sunday morning. Maybe if you're crying over the Lord, you know, I can deal with some of that. But it's not talking about being a sissy. It's not talking about us, let's sit around and talk about our feelings. It's not even talking about that. But some of you men need to get in tune with that a little bit and open it up. That's what they did. They opened up their treasures. And once it opened up, you know what you do? You present it to the king. And that's what they did. They presented these gifts. And I really want to take some time this morning to focus on these gifts. So last week I ended with talking about the 4 points. Fall down, worship, open treasures, present your gifts. How it really points to Jesus Christ. Because you know what he did? 1 John 3:16 says this, that he laid down his life. He laid down. God himself humbled himself and became a man. That's what this time of year represents. God left riches and put on rags for my sorry tale, for your sorry tale. He did that for us. He fell down. Then the next word we find here is they worshiped, and we're supposed to do that. And that's why we confess. You know how you get saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the what? Oh, Lord. If he's the Lord, you're the servant. Lord. See, you're putting yourself in a spot and you're worshiping him. And I want you to know this much. When Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, he died on the cross. The Bible says, no greater love can any man give than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ gave a greater love. He thought greater of you than his own life. And he laid it down for us. Like me, like I'm not supposed to be worshiped. That's not the point. Because once you receive the treasure, you know what we do? We give it back to him. You ever think about that? You remember it's Christmas, and as a kid, I remember going to school in an elementary school. Every year they put up a Santa's workshop. And they did it usually on the last day of Christmas vacation. They would set up tables in this gym, and they would buy all kinds of ridiculous things, you know, mugs and pencils and erasers and napkins. And then they put necklaces, and, you know, everybody, they would say, hey, for 3 months out, they were like, don't forget Santa's workshop, you know, is going to be opened up. And I remember, I'm like, man, I got to get my mom and dad Christmas gifts. So what do I do? I'm a kid. I don't got no money. Now, some of your kids might have money. I don't know. Like, we never did. I just went to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, I got to go to Santa's workshop and get some Christmas gifts for you. You got to give me some money. And my dad would hand me a $5 bill and I'd go buy him Christmas gifts, give him things that they never really wanted anyway. But it's a beautiful picture, though, of us coming to the Lord. Because the gifts we give are the gifts we've been given. You know, it's like weird, isn't it? It's so strange. One day we're going to get crowns in heaven. Why? To cast at his feet. Like, you ain't going to get to heaven. And we talk about crowns sometimes, and people are like, well, you think you're going to walk around the, you know, like heaven with all your bling on? I'm like, look, man, I really did some for Jesus. No, there's one that's worthy. Everybody's going to be centered at the feet of Jesus. We're all going to a throne. And I don't know about you, I just want to show up to the party with some nice gifts for what's been given me. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He valued me. In Philippians 2, he says he made himself of no reputation. He gave it all. He opened up and gave it all. He didn't hold back. He said in the garden, he said, man, God, let this cup pass from me. His humanness was like, I do not want to die. I want to go through with this. He said, nevertheless, he said, I will make myself less so that they can be more. And he went to the cross and he gave his all. And guys, he opened up that treasure and lavished it upon us. We like that alabaster box story in the Bible where they break open the alabaster box and perfume fills the room and she anoints the feet of Jesus. All because that's a picture of Jesus Christ coming down and being broken. And you know what? He lavished his love upon me. That's exactly what he did. He fell down. He deemed me valuable, me more. He opened up, and then he presented gifts. And ultimately, what we got is the gift of eternal life. We got heaven out of this deal, you know? We get holiness out of this deal. What a gift. And the Bible's clear about it. Did anybody earn it? No. How many parents really give their kids coal for Christmas? That used to be a thing where they'd say, you know, you're going to be bad, man. You're just going to get coal. Santa Claus ain't getting you nothing. You're not getting nothing from him, no gifts from him. There was one little boy, he was so bad. His name was Bobby. Bobby Berry. He was so bad that his parents were like, we don't know what to do with this kid. And they're like, we got it. You know, Christmas time, you know, coal don't really mean, you know, much in our economy today. So we're just going to take some dog poop and wrap it up for him. And that's what they did. He woke up Christmas morning and opened a box. And he's like, what? So he ran outside and he thought, well, maybe they got me a bike or something. So he runs out to the garage and there's a pile of dog poop. And you know what he said? He's like, Mom and Dad, thanks for the dog. I can't find him anywhere. He didn't get it. He did not get it. I got news for you, pal. You didn't earn these Christmas gifts. You know, you're a bad kid. There's no doubt about it, you know. But that's the whole point. This is not a good naughty list. It's about a good God offering holiness to a group of people that don't have any on their own. The Bible says our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Our very best to the Lord is nothing. That's why we're going to fall at his feet and worship and just say, Lord, this is about you. This is about you. They fell down, they worshiped, opened up treasure, presented gifts. And then the Bible says about our God presented us then with spiritual gifts. Like, it's crazy. And I want you to know something. And I don't say this like to brag. When I was a kid, I hated school. I was just like my father. My dad never left the house. He was kind of, that whole side of that family is a little bit nutty. My uncles are the same way. They all stayed in the house. They wouldn't go out to eat because they didn't want to be out in public. Strange. Church freaked them out. My grandfather got saved, and he was so good at playing guitar because he used to get drunk and playing country bands. He was just good. So he'd come to church, and then Brother Webb, Pastor Webb, would always say, "Man, Doyle, you were here. Come on, sing a song for us." And Grandpa would get up in church, "Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalpost of life." And people just loved Doyle singing. They asked him every week and week after week after week, and you know, he eventually quit going. Never went back to drinking, but he. And so, here I am, a little boy. I would never go to school, but always, you know, do anything to get away from school, like sickly do stuff. I could throw up. I'd poke my eye to where it was red and all swollen up. And I'm like, "Man, you can't go to school." She was onto my game, and she finally forced my butt to school every morning. And I remember one morning I went to school 2 weeks in a row. And my brother, we walked to the same direction. He was 3 years older than me. And I woke up one morning, and he was sick. So now I had to walk by myself. So I went over to the trash can in the kitchen after eating breakfast and made sure Mom could see me. "Hey." And I threw up in front of her. She's like, "Wipe your mouth. You're going to school, you know." So I had the privilege that year. It was a lady, Mrs. Samples, that actually was my school teacher in the first grade. And Mrs. Samples sat with me and said, "Honey, listen." And she told me this story about her on the school bus. And it helped my heart. I was just little. And I remember crying in front of her. And she says, "Honey, I know you don't like school." And I'd come just put my head on the desk. And I just, people like hear these stories and they're thinking, "You? You know, yeah." And it was years later that my mom, I got to preach at this church. I'm preaching away at this church in Ohio. And my mom was there. And my mom goes, "Hey, I got somebody I want you to meet." The service was over. And I walk over and there's this old lady, but her hair was black. That's how, I remember it being coal black, you know. She was an old lady. Her hair was still long. And I walked up and I said, "Miss Samples." And her words to me that day was, she cried and she says, "I can't believe you are speaking in front of people." For me to claim a speaking gift that I went to school and learned how to speak, I took speech classes, and folks, I'm here to tell you, I did not do any of those things. I am not an educated man. I'd like to think that God gave me a gift. He gave it to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't go to school for it. Some people claim it's their education that got them where they're. I can't claim that. I'm a cement mason. That's what I did. I poured concrete while a church taught me the Bible. The whole time knowing that God was saying, "I need you to speak for me. I want you to speak for me. I'm going to use you as a mouthpiece." It's nuts. And I just want you to know, God this morning, Jesus Christ, is offering you eternal life for sure. But there's other gifts he wants to give you. And I don't know what your gifts are. Not everybody's got different things. Well, the other day we were talking about one man in our church. And he's here before anybody else. When there's projects to be done, he usually brings them up. He's usually participating in it, even though he's busier than most people. And the other day it dawned on me, like, my gosh, our deacon, Bob Berry, has been gifted by the God of the universe to serve. A man who comes from the projects and had parents that had their own mental issues and addictions. Most people in that boat, they end up their whole life being takers. And all of a sudden we got a man that comes out of that mix. And he gives his life. I'd like to think it's a gift that God gave him. He works at it, and I work at it. I study. I don't get up here and wing-ding the thing. You know, but it's a gift. It's a spiritual gift. And I'll tell you, God, this morning, I live my life to give it back. That's all I can do with it. If I'm not going to live for his glory, where is it going to lead me? And I'll tell you right now, somebody would say, man, as much as you can talk, I ought to just sell cars. I ought to just go be a salesman for a big company. You can talk with people. You can talk with anybody. Go sell things. Well, I did try once to be a contractor and to go out. And you know what I did with it? I failed. I didn't make money. I buried us in a hole. You know why? Because God gave me gifts, not for the purpose for me to make money. It was for his glory. We're going to give those gifts back. You know, so these wise men come. Of course, we're attributing that to Jesus, what he did. What? Fell down. Honored you, man. That's what he did. He opened up his life, and he's given you gifts. So that's beautiful. Now let's get to the crazy part of the story. This gets kind of crazy because it says this. It says in Matthew chapter 2, and you're looking at this passage. In Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse 11, they did fall down, they worshiped, they opened up their treasure, and they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just beautiful, like incredible baby shower gifts, right? Let's give him some. There was families in the projects where I grew up. They'd bring babies home from the hospital, and they would stop before they brought their babies home. They would stop by and get stud earrings. These little girls would have diamonds in their ears. And here these people, man, poor as anything, and all of a sudden they come, and all of a sudden, and it's amazing to me. And by the way, as you look at this, this is going to be crazy because it's really shocking. There's a lot of things. The Bible tells why everything happens the way it does. People act the way they do. God had it all spelled out for them, you know. So you bring this little package, this little beautiful gift home. And this, I remember once, my very next door neighbor, they had this little baby. And I was just like, oh, man. She was so cute. And she had these little diamond earrings, just bing, these little stud. I was like, man, what's her name? And the mom said, her name is Baby Star. I was white, you know, so I was like, seems like kind of a strange name. Hey, now that I'm older, I'm like, they thought a lot of that baby. She was precious to them. It's funny to me because these guys bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Both myrrh and frankincense are like spices, oils. I watch, I don't know if anybody, you know, GQ magazine ain't the best magazine out there, but GQ does some online stuff that I really like. And what they do is they take people that are famous and they've made a lot of money, and they take these men and these gentlemen, and they interview them, and they usually just say, what's 10 things you can't live without? What's the 10 most valuable things in your life? And I can't tell you, if you add all the things up of all the interviews they do, there's two things that always are the same. The first thing, when they hit some bit of success, they say, well, one thing I never go out is, and the thing that's probably my most valuable thing, when I hit my first million, I knew I needed to go out and get me a Rolex. And they lay out some gold. Some of them, it's a chain. And there's some guys today, you know, watch Justin Jefferson out there. You know, I remember just a few weeks ago, my wife's like, is that like a diamond? That's a thick old gold or diamond chain around his neck. I was like, that's Justin Jefferson. He can wear anything he wants. He's one of the best that does it, you know. But that's what you do. You hit some sort of fame. You'd think, first of all, you have to do that. Hey, let's pay off the bills. Let's do this. Get mama this. Get the... No, first thing they do is a Rolex is a big sign of I've made it. People look, I've made it, you know. And by the time it's over, they show their 10 things, and they like to bring out their, you know, special bag, Louis Vuitton, you know. They bring out, like, but almost all of them end up bringing out some sort of smell, some sort of very expensive ointment, cologne, or perfume. Usually when they say the name of it, I usually have never heard it. Because you know how it is. You know, you'd think I'd go to a perfume counter and somebody just be like, man, I love the way that smells. I'm like, yeah, we can get you the bottle. The big bottle's $85. I'm like, $85? My gosh, that's a lot of money. Well, not when you're in the world of perfumes, you know, or colognes or oils. You know, then you go to other places and you'll spend five times that and you won't get much. And they're just like, oh, yeah, because it's just a drop. You'll go to bed at night and you'll still smell that drop underneath your T-shirt, you know, because it's expensive. And all of them seem to have something that's gold and they always have a smell. Ain't that crazy? That's what they want to do for themselves. That's like a sign they've made it. I'm just like, huh, that's funny. Because that's the gift, the first gift that Jesus Christ got when he entered planet Earth. This is where they got it from. They won't let them know the world they've made it. And someone would say, I'm the king. They dominate the area of the world that they seem to participate in, whether it's fighting or they're artists. You know, a lot of them are just not businessmen. A lot of them do artsy type of things and make music. Wow, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. To a baby shower is a little bit odd, but they did. Number one, they brought gold. Gold is how we judge our money, right? What's the price of gold? We think it's super valuable here. The Bible makes it clear that in heaven, they'll pave the streets with it, just to let us know. I want just a little piece of it here to show it off and it just let everybody see that it's valuable, you know? Every time I do that, I'm like, man, my watch ain't very nice, is it? Yeah, it's a fitness watch that I do not use, you know. Gold was always a gift fit for a king. Gold in Scripture was always for kings. If you're back in the Old Testament and you're in 1 Kings 10, this is where the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. You know, if you look at those things, if you're quick in your Bible, you can go there. 1 Kings chapter 10. She came to Jerusalem, and she came to see, you know, man, to prove him with hard questions. He's supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived, and the Bible says that. With a very great train, with camels, with bear, spices, and very much gold and precious stones. She bought valuable things because she was coming before the king. And so, because gold is fit for a king. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men were coming to bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what was the original question they said? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where's the king? They prepped gifts for a king. That's what they did. And we know this, in Matthew 28, at the end of Jesus' life, he resurrected from the grave and he's getting ready to leave planet Earth. And you know what he told everybody? Before he even gave the church the mission, here's what he said. Matthew 28, 18, he said, hey guys, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Like, they seen it. This is God. He resurrected from the grave. Like, we see him as humanness and all the struggles and the death. But when he came back to life, he goes, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go. You guys got a mission because the all-powerful one is empowering you to do the work. That's why I loved at our vision conference this year. And we're like, hey, guys, let's raise $500 for a roof. Let's maybe get two of them. And we look around this room. Ain't nobody in this room a fat cash cow. We don't got a church with like, man, we got 10 wealthy people and they carry all the weight. We got three wealthy, or one wealthy family runs this church. It don't work that way. You know what we had? We had a bunch of people and we pulled together. A bunch of people gave their best. And I was shocked that $8,000 came out. Just like, oh, holy night. That's a lot of money. People gave a lot of money to a cause that was greater than themselves. It was beautiful. I love this, man. They come bringing gold. They fell on their knees because this was an ordinary baby. Right? It's baby Jesus. Well, technically, It was King Jesus in baby form. But he was a baby, yes. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, you know, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except the Holy Spirit would reveal that to him. That's why Peter said that, remember? He said, who do men say that I am? And when Peter named it, man, they said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You've been given something, Peter. You didn't get that by being a smart guy. The Spirit of God revealed that. And so us in this room that are saved and our lives are being changed, I want you to know, it's the God, the King of the universe, shining down on your life. That's really what it is. Gold, man. What a valuable gift. It would represent royalty. Interesting. You know, in the Old Testament, when they would do like, okay, now it's time to put the temple together. As they'd put the temple together, they're like, okay, let's take this. And they're putting, you know, shittim wood and putting it all together. And I just wanted to say that word. And because you're just like, what is this? That's just shittim wood. Overlay it with gold. Now it became valuable. So all of a sudden, I mean, you can see the application that we've been given such a treasure ourselves, but there's something about this gold. Gang, this was God in the flesh. And these wise men came and they dropped down gold. First thing that's mentioned, you know why? Because he's royalty. He's royalty. You know something that blows me away here too? Is when you study giving in the Bible, if I have time at the end, I'm going to talk just a touch about giving, because that's exactly what they did. I'm not going to be talking about your giving and what's going to be your end year gift to the Maple City Baptist Church. You know, hey, I hope God lays it on your heart. God lays upon you a pile that you'd want to give to the King, you know, and not just because the church is going to put in a new stained glass window here on the south of town in this metal cheap building. That's not the point, is it? One thing I like about this, guys, let's learn some things from this. The gifts they brought were not cheap. And we come to God, and I'm like, I think I got an extra 20 I can spot to church this week. Oh, that's leftovers. It's leftovers. What kind of gift is that? When the Bible speaks of giving, matter of fact, the main principle, I think, in Scripture on giving, the Bible says you give your first fruits to God. He gets first. You know why? He's the King. You know? You got to be intentional about that. So when your family's doing their budget, and you know, every month you got to give X amount of dollars to your bank because that's what your house payment is, before you even talk about that, what's on the first agenda is what we give the Lord. He's getting first. It's giving. It's funny, the way we talk about this thing, and my message today is not on money and not on the box. That's not the message today. I guess the message, one of the points today would be, is these guys are giving something valuable. Are you giving the Lord your best? Because he deserves it. He's the King. It's like having people over for a meal and just they're like, hey man, thanks for having us over for dinner. And I'm like, yeah, we better look at what we have in the fridge. Oh, here's some stuff we ate the other night. We'll heat that, put that in the microwave right now. You'd be like, okay. Just a little bit weird getting invited to somebody's house for leftovers. You know, no, normally you're cooking a meal, man. You're cooking up something good, you know. The second thing they brought is gold. The second thing is frankincense. And what the heck? You know, I want a frankincense candle. You know, this is not a mystery spice, though, in the Bible. If you go back to the Old Testament, like if you want to go to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. It It says in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn there in sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. That's what they did. Look at verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, this stack and ancha, I don't know what that is, and qualbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. I can say that word. Of each shall there be a like weight. So we can see that frankincense was a spice, and it was actually used, by the priest. It was something that was burned daily. In Leviticus chapter 2, they would add frankincense to the sacrifices and offerings. And you know why? Frankincense smelled great. It was very expensive perfume, or it was very fragrant, right? It was like out of a bark of a tree. It was like the, we would think of like sap on a tree, very similar, a white resin, or like in gum form is how it would come out. And all of a sudden, they would mix it with these spices. And all of a sudden, you start, they would bring him gold. Yeah, you know why they'd bring him gold? He's royalty. And now they bring frankincense. What's frankincense? Well, it's a spice that was offered by a priest. Priests are the ones that handled this. And all of a sudden you'll find that in Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says that we have a high priest. Now, there's religious systems today in churches like you go into and there's a priest. You don't find this in the New Testament. Oh, you need to go to confession, confess to the priest. Who's he? You read the New Testament, you'll be amazed by it. Matter of fact, Jesus comes down and says, hey, call no man father. I had a man this week twice call me father. It was the weirdest thing. He goes, hey, father, I'm in Dollar Tree. And the guy called me father. It was the weirdest thing ever. So I got in the truck and he didn't have a ride. So I took him where he needed to be and we got him. Hey, thank you, father. And then, and I'm like, wow. Man, that's like a respect, huh? And then all of a sudden he texted me like 2 days later and goes, hey, father, can you take me to Bloomington and bring me back today? I finally had to break the news to him. I liked being a hero, but I was not about to take him to Bloomington. And so I texted him back and I just said, hey, I am not your dad, Dan. Don't call me father. I'm just like you. But we do have a high priest. And that high priest is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. He's the chief shepherd or the high priest. If you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, when it says we have a high priest, and I just like it, and it says that basically what it says is he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I like that. That he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. The thing that brings us difficulty, it touches him. But he's the high priest. So when these guys are bringing frankincense, I think we got a beautiful picture of, and they are symbols of this fragrance, was symbols of holiness and righteousness. You'll even find out that even, the Bible says the prayers of the saints that would rise before the Lord, they were fragrant. They smelled good to him, right? So frankincense would really represent for you and me that Jesus is our priest and our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:20. He intercedes for us. In the Old Testament, they would take their sacrifice. They couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. They could only get so far to the outer court. It was Jesus Christ that the veil was ripped open. And all of a sudden, it didn't have to be a special priest. An average guy, an average girl like me and you could go in because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. The one high priest. We don't have priests now. We are the priesthood. That's really what it amounts to. I shouldn't say that. I kind of said that wrong. We're the royal priesthood. All of us. Me? Yeah. Jesus Christ. But gold, they presented him gold because why? It represented his royalty. And now all of a sudden we get some divinity involved in here for his priesthood. Here's the frankincense. Guys, you're going to find out that in some ways, You know, these wise men, some people call wise men, they'd use the, like magi, or they were king makers. They were so wise, they would make the decisions and help put things together to make kings. These wise men show up in the scene, and Jesus is, it says he's a child, and they were in some ways like prophets, prophesying that this baby is the king of the world. This child is growing up, and you know what he's going to be? The great high priest for everybody. Beforehand, before anybody knew, in a humble house, this is who he was. And they said, then now we're going to bring some myrrh. Myrrh is it's an ingredient in the Old Testament that was used in like anointing oils. Matter of fact, in Mark 15, 23, let's go there. Matthew, Mark 15, 23. Jesus Christ is up on the cross. 22 says, they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull, and they gave him a drink to drink, wine mingled with myrrh. Wine with myrrh. You'll find out in John 19, when Jesus, they were talking of burial, this fragrance was used, this oil was used. Now, some people, they say they would use sometimes myrrh would be used for the dead, like embalming fluid. People that would die, they would wrap them up, mummy fine, but they would use myrrh. And one reason why, too, is it's nice to have something to cover the stench of death. Myrrh was one of those things. Gall, sometimes called. It's mixed with wine. So myrrh, it would really picture for you and me, and it was used in burial, that Jesus, this baby, was born for a purpose. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus was going to take the sins of the world, and something needed to cover the stench of blood and death. This myrrh really, I think, points to the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what I think it points to. Hey, if gold pictured his royalty, if frankincense would lean towards his priesthood, that we have a high priest, maybe call it his divinity, myrrh, we see his humanity. Suffering. Death. Psalms 103 says that he takes our sin and he removes it as far as the east is from the west, like to be seen no more. He removes sin. These three gifts, I think, are gifts for a king. They point to a kingdom, to a king that's going to rule in that kingdom. Frankincense is going to point to a priesthood. It's going to point to holiness and righteousness, that a priest was always like a mediator, a go-between. Of course, we know Jesus Christ is the mediator. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. Hey, you don't even have to go through me. I have people sometimes bring me their offering. They'll say, hey, I just wanted to give you a gift for the church. Well, thanks, but you can put it over there. You don't, like, I'm not the one that, you know, alley-oop, boo, you know. You don't have to go through me. You can do whatever you want to do with that, you know, but you can give it straight up there. And myrrh is going to be a beautiful picture of this ingredient that deals with suffering and that deals with death. I want you to know something. Just as I'll wrap this up, because I do want to talk about the gifts that we give, the gift that we're giving. We've already talked about, man, quit giving cheap stuff. Quit giving cheap stuff to the Lord. I've had people say, hey, man, could the church use some bookcases? And we've, in the past, we've been like, yeah, we had Sunday school classes that needed bookcases. And then they'd bring these bookcases that somebody bought from Big Lots 10 years ago. And you know the particle board bookcases? Leaning, safe in. It's terrible. I can't tell how many things we've taken to the junkyard and thrown away. Because people are like, we're done with this now. So we'd like to give it to the Lord. Well, God bless you. My pastor in Kansas City, my old pastor, his name was Jeff Adams. He used to be a missionary in El Salvador for years. He said at Christmas time they would get boxes from the First Baptist Church of Cheap, and they would open up these boxes, and he said here he had daughters, and they'd be like, oh, baby dolls. No boxes, no wrap. They'd pull it out and be like, oh, Cindy Peterpants is missing an eyeball. They'd pull out, they'd have their hair all matted up. And I forget which one of them in the family, his wife or something, loved tea. And she drank tea all the time. And somebody sent him some tea. And she opened up the box and there was a letter that just says, I know I've heard you really, really like tea. And they buy these expensive teas and they're really, really good. She opened them up. Every one of them was used. Used tea bags. Because, you can use them twice. Like, Fancy Nancy didn't want to use them twice. But the lady that was on the mission field, you can use them twice. You can take the leftovers. Can you believe it? Crazy, isn't it? And you know what? I look at my own life and I'm like, I can believe it. I've gave some pretty cheap gifts to the Lord through the years. I've gave him my leftovers. Even though I know he says he hates lukewarm, I bring him a half-eaten meal of leftovers. It's not even hot. I'm so trash, My wife, we sit down to dinner sometimes. She just made a meal. We just sit down to dinner and we pray. She'll eat and say, ooh, this needs a microwave. We just pulled it off the stove. Well, she wants it hot, bam, it's fresh. It's really there. I did construction for years. I'd get home at 10 o'clock at night. And she'd say, my food was always in a microwave and a plate covered up for me. And I'd get in there. She'd come in there. She's like, you ain't going to heat that up? I was like, I'm hungry. A cold spot in the middle just didn't seem to bother me. Trash. Well, I can't help it. That's a little bit of who I was. It was too much work to heat it up for me. To present that to the Lord, he's worth gold. The most valuable thing on this planet we use is gold. That's the gift fit for a king. If there's anything gold in my life, it's because of him. Jeez. Everything else I give him is broken and busted. It's nasty. This is what I got. This is the best of me, In the Bible, there's two types of giving. There's just two. One is required giving. And the best way to think of that would be your taxes. It's required. You work anywhere, they're going to take it out of your paycheck, right? And it's, they're going to fix our stuff and roads, and you got a well in town and you get water and all those type of things. Money all goes towards that type of thing. They pick up your leave. They do all that stuff. And all that comes out of that pool of money. You'll find that happened a lot in the Old Testament too. You'll find 10% went to the Levites. That's the tithe. We talk about the tithe sometimes, and churches push the tithe. But study tithe in the New Testament and tell me what you come up with. You're not going to find it a lot. Paul don't deal with that. And there's a reason for it, I believe. But then you give 10% to the Levites, then about a second 10% went to religious festivals and ceremonies in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Then every 3 years you took a poor man's tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14. They'd tell you when you glean your fields, don't take the gleanings. Leave them for poor people. And widows can go get crops so they can eat. Like, don't do that. That's how they worked as a nation. Temple materials, all that type of thing. And every 7 years, there was like no planting. They would do these jubilees. And so you can see there was giving, and a lot of it was required. But the second type of giving in the Bible that you find is free will giving. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us this in verse 7. It says, every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Like when you see your paycheck and you're like, psh, so they took all this money out. I thought I was going to get a bunch of money. I worked 6 hours overtime this week. I was going to get time and a half. I got 1/4 of my pay. You know, we look at that and what you're grudging, you're like, you're mad. Then when you hit a pothole in town or, you know, you can't drink your water or it tastes nasty, you always think of that. You're like giving grudgingly all the time, right? And the Bible says we don't want to give like that. I want you to know free will giving in the Bible. And this message, and I'm going to wrap it up here. This free will giving, this cheerful giving. I'm not a pastor that beats people for 10%. I don't do it. The Apostle Paul, of the 13 books he wrote in the New Testament, he don't do it either. The two chapters he spends on giving, he really harps this one. Because gang, God wants your heart. If he's got your heart, he'll have your bank account. That's what Paul even says. Yeah, bodily exercise profits little. He's not saying you shouldn't exercise. He's saying bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Because as you're walking with Jesus and you want to become godly, you get convicted. You get convicted about your blood sugar being out of whack, and you got to lay off the Christmas cookies. But how did that come about? It didn't because I looked in like, oh my gosh, I got to lose more of that. That's happened to me in the past. But when you're just walking with Jesus, you're like, this ain't pleasing to the Lord. See, godliness. You get out of breath doing simple things, and you're like, man, Lord, I'm out. And he's like, yeah, you need to get your heart working a little bit more. Godliness profits all things. So the point is, if you get God, if you give him your heart, it'll profit all things. And it's the same way with our giving. Then you just can't give enough. Because he deserves it all. He's the king of your life. Or another way we like to say it, he's the Lord. You can't call him Lord if you do what you want to do. When he's your Lord, you do what he wants you to do. Can I prove that to you with a simple story? We're in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse 11, they presented what? All these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Watch verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. These wise men were on a journey, right? They were on a journey, following stars, doing the work, and they were after it. They didn't get there at the birth of Christ, but they're after it. They keep getting after it. All of a sudden, Herod finds out about it, and Herod's like, hey, I want to worship him too. And we know the story. It says Herod didn't want to worship him. Herod wanted to kill him. That's why even at the end of this, you know, we find in the story that Herod just said, that's it. Kill every child that's under this age. Because I can surely, you know, basically that was his way of going, you know, instead of being a sharpshooter, there he is. He was going to go and hope he got him. And so all of a sudden, these wise men, they've seen his star, and Herod heard these things, and all of a sudden, you get down to verse 7, Herod, he had privately called these wise men and says, hey, what time did the star appear, you know? Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Go search, find him, and then bring me word again. So now the king ordered them to go and find him. They were already on that journey. You go and find him. He's the king, right? And then when you find him, bring me word again. He's the king. They were going to do that. That's what they were going to do because he's the king. Until they became face to face with the King of Kings. And then it says in verse 12, after they presented the gifts, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They got a new Lord. Now their direct, the whole trajectory in the direction of their life is changed. All because of Jesus. Whew, you want preached to this morning? Some of you have met Jesus Christ and your life's the same. You've met Jesus Christ, you don't do anything different. You don't give up anything. You give him leftovers. Here's a couple bucks. Have at it, Jesus. Yeah, I read the word sometimes. Yeah, he's not your Lord. You're the Lord. You're the boss. You ain't surrendered. These wise men came in, they bowed the knee, they gave everything, and all of a sudden God says, don't go back to the king. That used to be your authority. He's your authority no longer. You follow me. And that's exactly what they did. Isn't that awesome? It's beautiful. It's a picture of you and me, like the wise men. Once you get confronted with Jesus Christ, you open up and give him these gifts in your life, and guess what? Now the direction of your life has got to change. And I'll tell you what, I hope we're never a church where you can come in here and our church is just about cinnamon rolls and coffee. And there's nothing wrong with those things in of themselves. The problem is when you get cinnamon rolls and coffee over here, and then from here you get cinnamon rolls and coffee. Isn't it nice? You need some protein. It's truth. You need the Bible. I hope this church is always a hard church to come to. I hope when people come in that back door, I hope they're like, they come in. And, because this is truth. This is God's word. It's not me up here being the boss man. It's me going to the boss man and saying, what's the word for the week? And he gave the message out of Matthew chapter 2. And I got to eat that dog food too. It applies to all of us. It's time to give God best. It's time to give God first. It's time to give God exactly what he wants. Hey, you can give $10 to the Lord this week, and you can give $2. You don't have to give a dime. And by the way, you know what the good thing is about me as a pastor? We've got a structure created in this church where I don't know who gives what here unless you give it to me. Some people do that. Hey, I just want to give 10 bucks for VBS. Okay, I know that he gave 10 bucks for VBS. Normally, I don't know. I want you to know that whatever you give, there's a few people that add and look at those names and check. I don't know. It keeps me safe. I just assume everybody gives. That way I don't mess my judgment up. You see how that works? Gifts defer judgment, the Bible says. So it's not healthy for me to know. Because then all of a sudden that I know the top five givers are going to be my top best friends. You know, and I might not even purposely do it. It's just like naturally, like, I got to, you know, you kind of pull the udder that's going to deliver the milk, you know. And that's what I would do, and it's wrong. So I just want you to know this morning, looking at these wise men, some of you have never treated him as your king. You've never treated him what he's worth, what he's done. Some of you, he's never been your high priest. He's never been your mediator. And some of you, you might even be in a spot. He's never covered the stench of your death. And he's that sacrifice for you. You need to meet Jesus. And he will be these things for you. I think all three of these things were almost like a prophecy, a prophetic gifts put upon this baby of who he is. And then who he became, right? So, hey, this Christmas, let's be wise, man. Just be wise. Let's be exactly what the Bible calls us to do. Let's quit being part-timers. It's time to sacrifice. Let him change it. It's scary coming to the Lord. Because you know what was scary for me? He might, hey, quiet, shy boy. He might ask you to speak. Whew. It's the second greatest fear on planet Earth. Public speaking. A lot of us have it. But you come to Jesus, you meet King Jesus, you know what happens? The greatest fear on the planet is the fear of death. He deals with that. He took my death and gave me life. I got eternal life. That's why leaving this planet's a good day for me. Right? And if the life insurance is not paid up, it's going to be a bad day for my family. But he took my death. The second greatest fear is what? As soon as you get saved, you know what he asks you to do? Get baptized. publicly proclaim your faith. Then he says, and now you're going to be a witness for me. Why? I don't like to do that. I'm not one to speak up. And you're confronted with your greatest fears. Isn't it funny today? Boa always talking about the youth. He always does different series and dating, and then he'll cover a book of the Bible. They'll talk about different subjects. And you know what he's had to hit a lot really over the last couple years? Anxiety. Because people are riddled with fears. They're riddled with it. And there's one that changes that. And I'm not saying, and by the way, I still get up here and shake in my boots. I usually can't eat before I preach because I get sick to my stomach. You know, I know a lot of people that preach and do that. So I'm not saying it's something different for me. But afterwards, I eat like a beast. But I'm hungry. But getting up here, like, it's still something inside of me, you know. But, you know, I'm just like, God, you gave me a gift and I'm going to deliver it, man. This is for you. I really don't need the applause of men, even though I do like it. Sadly, we all do. It's a gift fit for a king because it's what he gave me. I don't know what he's given you, but man, I'm pleading with you this morning. Give it to him, man. And I'm not talking about your pocketbook, unless God's convicting you about that. I'm talking about your skills, your abilities, your gifts, your personalities. Some of you have been such trauma. Some of you had trauma in your life. Can you not take that trauma and get redemption from the Lord? And all of a sudden, is your gift to him? Is anybody that has that same trauma, you're going to meet him where they're at. You're going to be Jesus to them, man. You see how that works? We are the body of Christ.